All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So blessed to be here with you all. And we love coming to Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I pastor Calvary Chapel Trujillo in Peru. But as Daniel said, I also am the president of Gospel South America. We have Bible schools and churches that we're planting around South America to reach people. But we love being here. This is a church that is special to us. There's very few churches that have ever partnered with us and supported us and encouraged us as much as this one has. So we just love coming here. And I'm here with my wonderful wife. I'm also here with our Bible college director he's from the United States, but he's our Bible college in Peru. He's not Peruvian, that was my point. He's from America. And his wonderful wife, Andrea, and Nick is here as well. So we have our whole team here. But I just love being here. We got here yesterday, Friday night, and I didn't have it planned, but we didn't know what we were gonna do yesterday. And Daniel said, "Hey, there's a USC football game. Do you wanna go?" And I said, "Fight on." And we went and watched the USC Trojans play in the rain. It was wet. We got good and wet, and we stayed till the end, and they won. It was an amazing game. So we had a great time yesterday, yeah. But it's fun to be here. It's a blessing to be here. And it's so cool to see Tyler and his wife getting ready to go to Africa. A couple years ago, we were here, and Daniel said, "There's this young couple, and they're thinking about missions. They're not sure." And so we went and had breakfast burritos. We sat on like the side of the street and looked at the ocean and ate burritos, and we talked about missions. And prayed for them, and now they're going to Africa. And that's just an amazing, amazing thing. So blessed to be here this morning. And we're gonna be in Acts chapter 11 principally, but I do wanna start us off at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I love the Operation Christmas Child video. And what Franklin said there, it's true. We have a charge. We have a charge. We have a command from Jesus of what he's called us to do until he returns or until we go back to be with him. And it's some of the strongest verses, and there was referenced by Franklin Graham in the video, is right here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is what these are some of the verses, I would say some of the main verses of what we call the Great Commission. It's the mission that Jesus has given to his disciples, that he has given to his church, that he has given to his children, of what we are to occupy ourselves with until he comes for us or until we're with him. So he has given his life, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and before he ascends to the Father, he comes and says, "This is what I want you to do." And I want to start with this because we're going to see how the grace of God changes the world. We're going to see how the Great Commission was fulfilled practically in the book of Acts, but this is it, and it's powerful to read it. So please read along with me in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" And that's the Great Commission. That's the authority, all the authority that Jesus has, our risen Savior. He says, "I want you to go and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations." And he wants us to do it everywhere in the world. You know, it says in Acts 1:8 that we will receive power. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be his witnesses. We will be the ones who go and testify and share, starting in Jerusalem, going into Judea, then into Samaria, until the ends of the earth. And that's really the vision, that we would start where we're at, but that we would have a heart for where we are and the entire world. And so that's the Great Commission. And now let's go to where we're going to be primarily, and that's Acts chapter 11. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And the title of the message is Grace That Changed the World. And the grace of God is his unmerited and undeserved favor towards us. It's God's love and his kindness and his salvation and his adoption to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we failed and we're sinners and we come short so often. It's that God loves us and that he sent his son to die for us and that we could be saved and that we could be born again and that we could have eternal life and that we could be children of God. That's grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. And you know, grace isn't overly common in the world. Before we get into that, why don't we just go ahead and read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. And it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Church, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we are gathered here together in your name and that we have the promise that we're two or more gathered together in your name, that you are in their midst, that you are present, Lord. So we know that you're here. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would prepare our hearts and that you would prepare our minds. Lord, that we would be open and surrendered to the things that you want to speak to us and the things that you want to do in our lives. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your grace, that we would hear, that we would believe, and that we would receive the grace that you have for each one of us here. And that, Lord, that you would compel us based on your great love to go and share that grace, your gospel, with a dying world that so desperately needs you. So do your work among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So grace is not common. Grace is beautiful. Grace transforms. Rob this morning was talking about how grace can take something ugly and make it beautiful. And he told me there was a song that I need to listen to, and I want to listen to it. And that's what the grace of God does in our lives, doesn't it? When someone comes to know Jesus and how much he loves them and that he died for them and his blood was shed for them and they're born again and we come to know God the Father, that's where our hearts are healed and transformed and changed. Many of us have that testimony here, but it's not that common. I know it's not very common where I live. I live in Trujillo, Peru. It's the largest city in the north of Peru, and if you ever meet a Peruvian, tell them, "I know somebody in Trujillo," and watch their reaction. They go, "Oh, really?" It's like when they say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of Trujillo in Peru. But unfortunately, when we don't have the Lord, when someone doesn't know the Lord, what we see is selfishness. We see people in Peru, especially in my city, that have been hurt, that have been forgotten, that have been abandoned, that have been abused. And what happens is the person goes into survival mode. You go into survival mode, and it's all you can do to just make it. And when you can barely make it, you know what happens? You can't think about anybody but yourself. And if you're only thinking about yourself, you're not living a gracious life because you're not able to think about others. And so the grace of God is rare. And not to talk about it, but to really see it and to really experience it, to see someone who lives in grace and shows grace, it's rare. But when someone does encounter grace in a real way, it's so powerful. It's so very powerful. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at grace that changed the world. We're going to see the execution or the practical way that the Great Commission was fulfilled in the book of Acts. So we'll start right here in verse 19. And it says, "Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Now, what is this persecution all about? Where did this persecution come from? Okay, we don't, you know, here in America, in Peru, we have difficulties, but we don't have persecution. What happened is that as Christianity was exploding and growing since the day of Pentecost, that there were many Jewish, especially Pharisees, that were very unhappy. And there was one that was kind of principal among them. And what was his name? Saul. And we're going to know him as something else later in the book of Acts, aren't we? He's going to be the Apostle Paul. And so this persecution that is causing everything we're going to come to really comes from Saul, the Pharisee, who later ends up on the road to Damascus and meets Jesus, and he himself becomes a Christian. But back in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, he is the one who's really consenting or approving of the martyrdom of Stephen, who was one of the deacons and one of those the martyrs of the early church. And so because people are being killed and they're being imprisoned and they're being attacked and they're being hunted, they're going to scatter from Jerusalem. Okay, so this persecution is going to cause this scattering. And if you kind of think about it, it's almost like you have a really hot fire in Jerusalem and then somebody tries to stamp it out and all it does is spread coals all around and there's just like dry grass all around and it's going to set the rest of the region on fire for the Lord. So God's going to use this persecution for good. But it says that as the persecution arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what are they doing? They're preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Okay, so first of all, where did they go? Phoenicia would be north of Israel. It'd be like modern day Lebanon. It's what we know in the Bible as like Tyre and Sidon. But they're preaching to Jews only. So they also go to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island off the coast of Israel. It's close by there. So they're going to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and to Antioch. Now, this is what's considered Syrian Antioch. By many, it was considered the third greatest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It would be to the north as well. And Antioch was known for business, commerce, sophistication, culture, but also for its immorality and its sin. So it's interesting because we're going to see that one of the most beautiful and one of the most powerful and impactful churches that's ever existed is going to be birthed in Antioch. And I think it's amazing. What I found is that the gospel of Jesus Christ often shines brightest in the darkest places, where there's a real contrast. I grew up in California. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up culturally Christian or anything like that. I'm from Mendocino County is where what I consider home, if you know where that is. It's not a place that's overly Christian, to say it lightly. And when I met Jesus, it was real. It was real. It was different. And he came in and he changed my heart and poured out his grace and love. It was a radical transformation. And there wasn't a bunch of Christians around me, but it was real. And it was contrast. And this is what you're seeing here. This is an immoral big city in Antioch, but they're going to go there and they're going to share the gospel and it's going to be a bright light in a dark place and people are going to be attracted to it. People are going to be attracted to it. So, but who are they preaching to? Who are they talking to? It says, to no one but the Jews only. Now, God is already working on them. Jesus has been working on the disciples since he said, we must go through Samaria, okay? So Jesus has been talking, training, showing, discipling his disciples that he loves the whole world. But it's a hard process for these guys because the Jewish guys, if you're a good Jewish boy, you don't mix with Gentiles. You can't imagine that God would love a Gentile as much as he would love a Jew. In fact, to eat with a Gentile is to dirty yourself. It's like to stain yourself. It's like to make yourself unclean. So this is a very challenging thing. And now they start by kind of saying in the same vein that they've been, we're just going to stick to the Jews only. That's what we know. That's what's comfortable. That's been the general thought. But then in verse 20, some of these men were from Cyprus, that island that we already talked about, and Cyrene. Cyrene would be kind of modern-day Libya in northern Africa. So they're Jewish guys, Jewish people, but they're not from Jerusalem center. Now they get scattered and they come to Antioch and they speak to somebody different. Not just the real rigid Jewish people, but these would be the Hellenists. They are Jewish. Generally, the word Hellenist would generally be someone who's Jewish but has embraced the Greek culture. They're gonna speak Greek. They're gonna dress like a Greek or Greco-Roman. They're gonna embrace this whole style and society and civilization and kind of be separate from the Orthodox Jews. But if you look down, it's gonna say in 21 that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so what surely happened here, they were preaching to the Jews who were living at Greeks, but guess if you're a Jewish person living as a Greek, guess who's all around you? Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews. And they're going to preach Jesus to them. And I love this. They're gonna preach the gospel to everyone, even though it doesn't go along with the political climate of the day, even though it wasn't what was necessarily normal. They're gonna have the courage to share Jesus with anyone and everyone. And that's the heart of God, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Isaiah 49, it says that it's too great a thing that his salvation would be for one place, but he will make his Savior a light to the nations. And so these guys say, the heart of God. If you go back to Romans 10, just one chapter earlier, you've got Peter with who? Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He was someone who feared God. He loved God, but he wasn't Jewish. And what did God tell Peter? He said, don't call anything unclean which I have made clean. I want you to go to this Roman centurion. So God is doing this. And now these who are persecuted, these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, are gonna take a step of faith and they're gonna share the gospel with anybody and everybody, not just one person. And the heart of God is a heart of grace. It's a heart that loves the whole world. In heaven, we're gonna have people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue worshiping the Lamb. When a church is all about Jesus and loves people, no matter where they come from, no matter what the political climate is, no matter what the stigma is, no matter what the traditions and customs are, you're gonna get what you get in verse 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number was added to the church. And this is the beginning of one of the greatest churches in the history of the world. It's a church that will see many come to the Lord, and then it's gonna be chosen to be the missionary hub of the world. I love coming to this church. I love seeing what God is doing here. And I love seeing that there's people from every walk of life and every background, and we're just coming together to worship Jesus. It's all about Jesus. For those of you who came to Trio, you've seen in the roof of our building, we have flags. We did that for our first missions conference, but we have a flag from basically every country in South America and then several other countries as well. And I remember there was a couple, they're gonna graduate our Bible Institute next week. They graduate this coming Friday, like 5 days. I'm leaving tonight for the graduation. Wonderful couple, wonderful servants, they love the Lord. But when they came to our church several years ago, they were almost done. He's from Argentina, she's from Trujillo, Peru. And they had been hurt. They had been hurt in ministry. They had been hurt by legalism and hypocrisy. And they had served the Lord in the past, but they were like, let's give it one more chance. They said, we heard about this church called Calvary. Let's go and see what this church is about. And they told me that they walked in and they were immediately greeted. They were immediately hugged and welcomed. And it felt different. They felt welcomed and loved. And then they walked into our sanctuary and they said they saw the flags. And they said, we knew this was a church for everybody. And we felt loved and we felt welcome. We said, this is the place we need to be. And that's what we want. And that's what I feel here as well. that a place where anybody and everybody can come and feel loved and feel welcomed. Now, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. God is pouring himself out. And then in verse 22, though, we find something interesting here. It says, then the news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has been the hub. It's been the center. That's the day of Pentecost, right? That's where everything starts. But now, because of this persecution, it is spreading out. And now there's this amazing work. And they don't even say how many. It just says a great number. We don't know if it's 3,000, 5,000. Luke has lost count now. But there's a great number turning to the Lord. And Jerusalem says, we got to find out about this. What's going on up in Jerusalem? And I have read this scripture many times. And I have generally been pretty critical of the church in Jerusalem. Like, man, what are they doing? Just policing people. Come on, can't they just rejoice in this? But they want to know what's going on. There's a concern. They care about the gospel. They care about Jesus. And I read a pastor named James Montgomery Boyce, and this is what he said. He said, news was always getting back to Jerusalem. And I suppose it is always that way. Whenever anything is done, there is always somebody who will run to those who are supposed to be important and say, do you know what's going on? So that was happening. Something's going on in Antioch, and they want to check it out. Now, my initial thought is to criticize the Church of Jerusalem because they seem to be coming up and, you know, policing the church in Antioch. But that's not entirely accurate. There's a work happening in Antioch, but who do they send to go check it out? They send Barnabas. And I think that's the absolute perfect choice. It says they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. What do we call Barnabas? What do we know him as? The son of encouragement, right? He's an encourager. So as they want to send this out, they want to go check and see if this is a real work of the Holy Spirit, if this is really a place where Jesus is being preached and people are being transformed, they send out Barnabas. And look what happens when he comes. It says, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. You know, I love coming here because when I come here, I can see the grace of God and it makes me glad. You know what? Those words ring in my ears because Daniel and Leah came to the missions conference that we host in Peru every year. We get people from all over South America, North America, coming to want to be encouraged to fulfill the Great Commission and to go out into the mission field. And Daniel taught on Acts 13, and he said that. He says, Barnabas saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he said, I see it here in Trujillo, and it makes me glad. And I come here, and it's the same thing. I can see the grace of God here in Palos Verdes, and it makes me glad. So Barnabas is the one they send. He's very gracious. He's very generous. He sells property, gives it away. He's very loving. He's an encourager. It says right here that in 24, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas comes up. He's sent from Jerusalem. He sees the gospel being preached to Jews, to Hellenists, to Gentiles. He sees people repenting of their sins. He sees people believing in Jesus. He sees them being born again and their sins are being washed away. He sees them being transformed. He sees them becoming children of God and crying out and the cities being changed. And he's glad. So I want to, more than criticize, as I probably would have in the past, I also really want to commend the church in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem sent the right guy. They sent somebody who was full of grace, somebody who was generous, somebody who was an encourager. Have you ever met a really gracious person? I'm sure you have if you're in this church. Can you think of somebody who's been just very gracious to you in your life? The type of person you just love to be around, right? There's somebody, I've met many, but there's somebody that stands out in my life that's been incredibly gracious to me. And his name is, he's a pastor, his name is Pastor Gerald Hagerman, and he lives in the middle of nowhere near Joshua Tree National Park. And he runs a Calvary Bible Institute, and he pastors a church there. And he's one of the most gracious people, person I've ever met in my entire life. And he has had such a massive impact on me. Many years ago, we had started a Bible Institute or a school. We didn't call it a Bible Institute at the time. We had about six people there. And he had started his Calvary Bible Institute, and we met based on a divine appointment in a conference, and I shared with him what God was doing. And he said, wow, we would love to come behind you and help you, and you could be a Calvary Bible Institute Peru. And it was prophetic, and it was powerful. And we decided to do that, but I was nervous. I was nervous because I have always ran fast in my life. It can be good, it can be bad. It goes both ways. And sometimes I can put people on their heels a little bit. I try to be really careful about it now. I am aware of it. When I first got saved, my pastor said, yeah, God's changed your life, but, and it's great. He goes, it's great. But you're making a lot of people mad. And so I had to kind of battle with that, like, man, Jesus changed my life, and I'm so excited, I'm so serious, but I'm not always handling this well. And then I kind of thought maybe I, you know, being excited or being zealous or fervent is a bad thing. I kind of thought maybe I should just back off and calm down. But you know what it says in Romans 12? We're called and commanded to be fervent in spirit. You know, you think of Jesus and God and the angels up in heaven and sending his son. Jesus, God sends his son to die for us, to be tortured and crucified and to suffer for us. And God raises us from the dead. And then we go, well, yeah, that's pretty nice. That's kind of crazy from the viewpoint of heaven. We should be zealous. We should be fervent in the spirit. But I had to learn that I was supposed to be fervent in spirit, but not a jerk in the church. That was my process. So I meet this man named Gerald, and he wants to help us, and he wants to get behind us. And I said, I'm excited, but I said, listen, if I ever get moving too fast and, you know, you don't like what I'm doing, just tell me, I'll stop, I'll back off, you know, because some people get mad at me and they don't want to work with me because I'm just running, you know. And he said, I never forget it. He said, I don't want you to slow down at all. He said, I want you to run as fast as you can for Jesus. And he said, I am so thrilled with what God is doing. The grace of God made him glad. And he said, I want to help you. I want to send you people. I want to introduce you. I want anything we can do. And he says, Corey, I want you to do everything that God has called you to do. And he said, I don't know how to do it in Peru. You do. So you need to be led of the Spirit, and I will support you. And I can't tell you the impact that's had on my life. I can't tell you the impact that's had on our ministry. We have a Bible college graduation next year, and we're going to be sending out missionaries all over South America. We have a beautiful church. We're starting another Bible college in Argentina next year, including the one we have in Peru. And now we have Gospel South America, and we have these missionaries all over the continent. And you know what? Gerald, this encourager, this man of grace, had a massive impact on that. And that's the type of man Barnabas is. You know what, church? That's the type of person I want to be. That's the type of person I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be full of grace. I want to be an encouragement. I want to bless people and help people and think the best about people and watch people run. I want to be this man. I think we all do here, don't we? The grace of God. And when Barnabas does this, you guys see what it says? It says in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Where would the church of Antioch been if Barnabas would have been a critical man? Where would the church of Antioch have been if Barnabas would have been a jealous man? Where would we be if Barnabas had been a jealous and critical man? But the grace doesn't stop there, church. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Saul? You guys know about Saul. He's the one who consented to the death of Stephen the martyr. He's the one dragging people to jail and death. He was the one trying to go to Damascus to find Christians, to throw them in jail and possibly kill them. But then he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And after everything he had done, after he had been this persecutor and this murderer and this blasphemer, Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he loves this man who has been killing his children. And he saves him and he changes his life. But Saul kind of had that thing where he was making people mad too, didn't he? You know, he comes to Jerusalem and they're not sure about him. You know, it's like, wait, you were killing people, now you're here. And who extends the right hand of fellowship to him? Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. Somebody said it to me after first service in the church, said, where would Saul be without Barnabas? And that's exactly right. And so Barnabas says, you know what? This is an incredible work. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. Jews and Gentiles alike are coming to the Lord. They need to be discipled. And I can't do this by myself. I know somebody who'd be really good at this. The guy, they said, hey, Saul, it's great that you're a Christian now, but why don't you go home to Tarsus for a while because you're a little bit much. He said, I'm going to go find him. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And that's where we see the heart of Jesus in Barnabas even more. He goes to seek out Saul. And Jesus seeks and saves us. He seeks and saves the lost. It says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. He brings Paul. And he encourages them. And they're teaching the word of God there. They're teaching them and ministering them and blessing them. And you know what this turns into? As the grace of God is in this place in Antioch, it becomes the center for world missions. Becomes the hub where God decides to really begin the missionary movement to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 13, flip over a couple chapters, and we're going to look at that real quick as well. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I'm not going to teach all of this section. You guys have been through it before. If you want the best teaching you've ever heard on Acts 13, find Pastor Daniel's teaching that he gave at our missions conference earlier this year. Wonderful. It's on our YouTube channel, Calvary Trujillo. But you have Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. You have Simeon called Niger, who is most assuredly from Africa. You have Lucius of Cyrene, who would have been from North Africa, as we talked about, Libya. And Manaen, out of Herod's court, would have been something of a foster brother of some sort to Herod, the one who decapitates John the Baptist. Lots of wickedness. And then you have Saul, who's going to be Paul, this highly educated Pharisee from Tarsus, from the Gentile world, who's been radically saved. And it's a beautiful thing because these are people from North Africa, from Cyprus, from Tarsus, you know, up in like the Turkey area. They're from all over. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in this church where you're from. It doesn't matter in this church what your background is. It doesn't matter if you were a persecutor or a blasphemer, or if you were in the courts and seeing the wickedness and the corruption of the government. It doesn't matter where you're from. The grace of God was for everybody. The grace of God was for everybody. Church, I want you to know the grace of God is for you. We're talking about missions today, but the grace of God is for you today. I want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And it doesn't matter where you come from, this country or another. It doesn't matter what political beliefs you have. It doesn't matter what sins you have in your past. Jesus knows the worst about you, and he still loves you more than you could ever know. And he wants to change your life. That's what he does. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good, not because we've you know, cleaned ourselves up. We can never clean ourselves up. And God knows that. That's why he sent his son to die on that cross to pay for our sins. The grace of God is for all of us. And this is a beautiful church that is born out of a move of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel and the grace of God. It's a place where they said, we don't care who you are or where you come from, but you need Jesus and he loves you. And when they did that, the hand of the Lord was with them and many numbers got saved. Many people got saved. And now it's a church, that says they minister to the Lord. They seek Jesus first. They abide in the vine. They worship him and they honor him. It's a church that's all about Jesus. To know him and to worship him and to honor him. This is the type of church that I want to pastor. This is the type of church that I want to be a part of. And you know what? That's the type of church you guys have right here. Just today. I've seen the work in the community that's happened here. I've seen it. I've been out with Daniel. We've been going out to eat, and it's kind of tough to eat with Daniel and Leah in Palos Verdes. You know, everywhere we go, the first 10 minutes, I'm saying hi to everybody in the restaurant because they know everybody. We saw like 8 people at dinner last night. We went to the Good Stuff place. I think they knew everybody. You know, even the manager came out and said, hey, I can't wait to see you guys tomorrow. I'm like, I'm getting hungry, guys. Like, come on, you know? It's a beautiful work that God has done here in the community of Palos Verdes and around. But now you're sending out missionaries and you're sending out Christmas boxes, and you guys have partnered with us at Gospel South America to reach South America in such an incredible way. You guys sent us a team. That was just a few months ago. One of the greatest, you know, mission short-term teams we've ever had. We got to partner with you guys and go into the garbage dumps and minister to the kids and go into homes and visit and do city outreaches, and it was awesome. This is an Antioch-type church here in Palos Verdes, where the Spirit of God is moving in power, and the grace of God is in this place, and the Word of God is being taught, and you impact your Jerusalem. But now that's really getting established, you can see how God has plans for this church for Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to be, a man like Barnabas, and I want to be a part of a church like Antioch, where the grace of God is there and the power of the Holy Spirit is there and the Word of God is being taught. And as they're ministering to the Lord and they're worshiping the Lord and they're honoring the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he speaks. And he says, now separate to me Barnabas. Not surprised. I'm not surprised. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And that work is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And they fast and they pray and they send them. And it says in verse 4, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And they, you know where they start? They go over to Cyprus. I think it's interesting because that's where Barnabas is from. And it was from men of Cyprus who first started preaching the gospel to anybody and everybody. And this is really the beginning of this intentional movement for world missions. And it's beautiful. And it all started because these guys who were scattered by the in the persecution had the boldness and the courage to preach the gospel and show the grace of God to anybody and everybody. And then this beautiful church is born. But I want to direct you to one more church before we end tonight, and that's in Acts chapter 19. Because the fruit doesn't end in Antioch. The impact doesn't end in Antioch. We're going to see the different missionary journeys, and it's interesting, you know, eventually the focus is going to shift over to Paul, and Paul and Barnabas are going to have a pretty big disagreement, actually. And God's going to use that for his glory, and they're going to come back together later on, as we see in the scriptures. But in Acts 19, I don't have time. We don't have time to see it all. But they go to this place called Ephesus. And it is the principal region in Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. And you see Paul, he finds some disciples, it says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And these guys don't have a complete understanding of the gospel. They don't have a complete understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't know about being baptized into the burial and the crucifixion and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed they were baptized into John's baptism. But Paul is going to lay hands on them in verse 6, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and they are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it says there was 12 of them. And upon that baptism happening, in verse 8, they go into the synagogue and they speak boldly for 3 months. It says they were reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. They are preaching and teaching the word of God in the synagogues, but not everybody believes. And in verse 9, some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. So he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That would have been probably some kind of lecture hall where Paul would have been able to rent, most likely in the middle of the day, in the hottest hours of the day when they all would take a break. And Paul is in this school. And it says in verse 10, this continues for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, where do you think they learned that kind of ministry? Back in Antioch. That's where it started. That's where they came from. So you have this Holy Spirit empowered church. You have Paul there who knows and loves the grace of God, who was transformed by the gospel and was given so much grace, and it changes his life. And he comes there and he is preaching and teaching the word of God, and he does it for 2 years, and it says that all in Asia, that's Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Antioch was changed. Ephesus was changed. You guys can read more in the chapter where the whole idol making, the silversmiths, the economy is being impacted because so many people are turning away from idols to Jesus. So many lives are getting transformed in Ephesus. And it's a place that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that knows the grace of God and teaches the word of God. And that's what we need today. That's what I need. That's what we all need, is to know the grace of Jesus Christ and to know his word. And I find it interesting. We're going to close out looking at 3 more verses. But you have Paul, the aged apostle, later on in his life, and he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He writes to a younger pastor, someone who's getting ready to retire or go home to be with the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is his command to Timothy. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, Timothy, don't ever forget the grace of God. Don't ever forget, as Paul would say, that I'm the chief sinner, that I don't deserve to be loved, but God was so gracious to me. He was so good to me. He loved me and he saved me and he changed me, even though I had been such a wicked and evil man. And he continues to give me grace every single day, even though I don't deserve it. He said, Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think we've got it all figured out, that we're the good ones. Be strong. That is the grace in Jesus Christ. So it's a command. It's a strong command from Paul to Timothy. But there's another command just two chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So in chapter 2, be strong, Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, preach the word before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who judge. I charge you, Timothy, preach the word of God. Because it's the, what did Paul say when he came to Rome? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood that was shed, that washes away our sins and makes us sons and daughters of God. It's that's what we need. And it's the word of God that changes lives. How many of you have been transformed by the word of God in this church? I bet there's a bunch of you. The word of God has transformed my life. And this is what we need. The grace of God and the word of God. And it makes sense because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the grace of God, the word of God, has transformed my life, and it's transformed many of your lives. And the first thing I want to say is there's grace for you today. Jesus loves you. And I don't know many of you, I know some of you, but I don't know where you're at, but God does. He knows right where you're at. He knows your struggles. He knows all of the challenges. He knows your pain. He knows the hurts. He knows the failures, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you because he wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ that you might be his sons and daughters. And then even if you've been walking with the Lord for a very long time, we live in a fallen world with a fallen nature and we fall down a lot because of that. And Jesus says, come to me. I have grace for you. I love you. He wants to pick us back up, heal us, and get us back on track. There is grace for you. It's that grace that changes our lives. But the gift of Jesus Christ is too great for me to keep it to just myself. God, if God has changed my life and he's transformed my heart and he's made me a new person, he's healed my heart. How could I keep that to myself? Jesus is too great to be kept to any one person or to any one people. And that's what these disciples who were scattered understood. That's what Barnabas understood. And that's what Saul understood. This is the greatest gift the world has ever seen. And I can't keep it to myself. I can't keep it for just one community or just one group of people. Everybody and anybody needs it. And that's why we have the Great Commission, church. That's why, because Jesus loves you and he changes you, but he loves the whole world and he wants his children to be a part of that. And I'm seeing it happen right here in Palos Verdes, and it's amazing. We want to keep seeing that happen. We want to see everybody, not just half the restaurant. I want all the restaurant to come say hi. But you know what? It's too great for just Palos Verdes. It's too great for just the United States. I know it's hard in the United States. It's been a challenging go lately, but it's still such a blessed place. And the whole world needs the grace of God. And that's why Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all things I have commanded you. Because Jesus loves this world and he wants us as his children, as his church, to be a part of his mission and have his heart to bring the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And I just pray that God is touching your heart today, that he loves you and there's grace for you, but that he wants to use your life to bring that gospel here in your community and to the whole world. So I wanna thank you guys for having me today. I wanna thank you guys for partnering with us, for sending teams, for supporting us. You guys are helping us do that in South America. That's what my wife and I and our team have moved and lived there for. So please keep praying for us. And may we together go out and reach the world. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for your grace and for your love. I thank you for how you change lives and transform hearts, God. And I thank you for the work that you've done in me and so many here, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would have your heart. As we have received, Lord, I pray that we would now give. If you have loved us, that we would now go and love others. As we have been set free, Lord, that we would now go to the captives on that rescue mission to bring people out of the darkness and into your glorious light. We pray that the Great Commission, Lord, would be fulfilled, that the gospel and the grace of God would spread here in Palos Verdes, but throughout all the United States and into Peru and Brazil and Venezuela, to Chile, to Argentina, to all of South America, Lord, so many people who need you, and into the whole world, Lord, into Africa and beyond. Lord, help us and show us how we are to be a part of your plan to rescue as many people as possible, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you guys.